open our Bibles this morning and turn in God's Word to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering for the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The verses which we are going to consider this morning are verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. On that passage of Scripture and passages such as this, we find the truth of God's Word is we find it in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be considering all the questions and answers of that Lord's Day, 12 through 15. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed, and further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. How beautiful is the theme, or we could say the pulse, of the Heidelberg Catechism. That is, the pulse of comfort. The Catechism, from beginning to end, conveys that thought of comfort to you and to me as God's children. The child of God has comfort in life and in death. But the Catechism is also very careful to lead us to that knowledge of our comfort only in the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no other way for us to find comfort in this world. Without Christ, it simply is beyond our reach. We would have no real joy in this life without Christ. We've discovered this as we considered now the first four Lord's Days, or really actually Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism. These Lord's Days, of course, pointed you and me to our sin and misery. In Adam we have found all men have sinned and have become totally depraved. Apart from salvation in Christ, they cannot and they do not even will to do the good. We are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Because of the many actual sins that we commit in our lives, but also because of that original sin that each of us has committed in Adam and Eve in paradise, we are brought in judgment before God. We are guilty of sinning against the Most High Majesty of God, that great God of heaven and earth, and we have offended him. And God, being a righteous and a just God, always maintains his holiness. He does that by sentencing all sinners to punishment, eternal punishment in hell. And there is no way of escape. in ourselves, real joy, real comfort, real peace is simply beyond our grasp. Fallen man in Adam has no humanly possible way of escaping his sin and the punishment that is due him on account of that sin. God will not allow our sin to go unpunished. We're not even worthy, after all, of that deliverance. We are as dried up branches that have been cast on a pile, parched, cracked, dry, having no life in us, useless, and ready to be burned. For this reason, we loathe and we humble ourselves before God and seek for our purifications and salvation, not in ourselves, but outside of ourselves in another. Out of our own experience of heart, because, of course, the Catechism is approaching our salvation from that point of view, our own personal experience. By means of our own experience, we say rather quickly, don't we, I am not my own. I do not want to be my own. If I were my own, I'd still be lost in the utter misery of my sin. I do not want to be my own. If we were our own, there would be no possible way of being restored into the favor of our God. And if we in pride would begin to think that maybe we can do something, even if it's a little something as far as our salvation is concerned, to earn God's favor, those first few Lord's days that we have just considered now in the Heidelberg Catechism have humbled us low. There is no way we will find salvation in ourselves. We're humbled in our sin. The Catechism leaves us no choice but to look for our salvation in someone else. And that someone else, as we're going to find now in this second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, is our Savior, who alone can give us the comfort that we need as God's people. This morning we've entered upon a new stage in the development of this beautiful creed of the church. We already understand that there are three sections to the Heidelberg Catechism. That first section is very short. The second section is long, and it is now going to begin with Lord's Day 5 and slowly lead us to that salvation that we find now in the cross of Jesus Christ. This morning we begin to understand where we alone can turn for our comfort. Lord's Day 5 does not immediately reveal to you and to me our Savior and the name of our Savior. We won't find that here in this Lord's Day. It carefully and slowly paves the way that leads us to Jesus Christ. If we were to examine the true experience once again of the child of God in salvation, we would find that after discovering our own unworthiness, we in turn begin to look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. But we find this salvation, but to find this salvation, we must re-examine a number of givens that Scripture gives us. And that's why this Lord's Day treats the subject of satisfaction. Only through this truth of satisfaction are we going to discover our salvation. By way of it, and by way of it alone, we find our comfort. So, we consider this morning satisfaction the way to favor, God's favor. Satisfaction, the way to favor. In the first place, the way. Secondly, the impossibility. And then finally, the possibility. The way, the impossibility, and the possibility. All right, children. Where do you want to go when you die? heaven. Of course. But do you realize that every person in this world that has at least half a knowledge of that life that is to come will say the same thing? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to suffer to all eternity. So everybody wants to escape that suffering and go to heaven. But the question that sets the child of God now, the believer, apart from the unbeliever in this world is asked in the catechism here in question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? We're not just simply interested in escaping that punishment of hell. You and I, as God's people, are interested in being restored once again into the favor of that most blessed God. The wicked man isn't concerned with that at all. He doesn't really care whether he was within with God's favor or not. He doesn't care about fellowshipping with God. All he would like to do is escape hell, go to heaven. We want to escape hell, sure, but the biggest desire of the child of God is that we can be restored unto God's fellowship, the fellowship of his covenant. And it's here that we who are believers are distinguished from the wicked. The child of God alone, as the object of grace, understands that his sin forms a barrier, a wall that he builds up between himself and conscious experience of God's love and favor. That's what our sin does. In his sin, the believer experiences what it is to be separated from fellowship with the ever-blessed God. And that, for the believer, hurts him. Doesn't like that. As a child of God, he desires with all his heart to be the object, after all, of God's love and of God's favor. Just as a child wants to be the object of his mother and father's love and favor too. And when through sin that child of God alienates himself from his loving father, then it becomes his chief concern once again to be received into God's favor and fellowship. So, I'll ask the question once again, children. Is that what you desire? To enter into that wonderful, blessed fellowship and favor of the Almighty God? Is that where you want to be with God? Seeing him smile at you? Seeing him say to you, "You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. I love you. I'll care for you in all of your life. And I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. Is that what we want? So does sin bother you? Because after all, that's what alienates us, you know, from God's favor and fellowship. Hate sin because of that? Then yours is the question of the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day. How truly can I escape punishment and again be received into God's favor? The answer to this question is given in one word: satisfaction. God will have his justice satisfied. Satisfaction. In order that the guilt of our sin might be removed and we again be received into the favor of God, the justice of God must be satisfied. Otherwise, we cannot experience His love and His favor in life. And that satisfaction of God's justice can be fulfilled only in one way. Death. One must shed his life's blood. One must die the eternal death of hell in order to satisfy the justice of God. It's the only way. All the Old Testament sacrifices, and the writer to the Hebrews in the chapter that we read this morning, all the Old Testament sacrifice pointed to that fact. Circumcision pointed to that fact. The feast days of the Old Testament pointed to that fact. Blood had to be shed in order to satisfy God's justice. But before going, of course, any farther, let's consider that whole idea of satisfaction. What is that? Literally, that term means to do enough or to make sufficient. And the idea is that I must make sufficient the debt that I owe to God. And the Heidelberg Catechism once again calls our attention to that in question and answer 13. Can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Let me use an earthly example of what we mean by that. Most of us have charge cards today. After all, that's the order of the day and age in which we live. Everybody seems to carry around a charge card. Well, we can go to the mall on a certain day and go on a shopping spree using that little card in our wallet or in our purse. And we can go from one store to the next store and we can say, charge it. Here's my card. Put it on my card. That's pretty easy. We can do that. But we know that a day of reckoning is coming, because at the end of the month, we will receive that monthly statement through the mail and from our creditor saying, pay what you owe. Now's the time. You have to pay what you owe. Pay your debt. If we do not pay that debt, or at least a large part of that debt, we find that that debt begins to increase. It grows larger and larger because we constantly are using that credit card and that's being put on the credit card. So if we don't pay that debt, then it becomes so large that we are no longer able to pay it. That doesn't lessen the demand of the creditor. He still is going to come to us and say, pay your debt. And by law, we are obliged to do so. We must make sufficient, or we must satisfy that debt by paying the price of that debt. And if we do not pay that debt, then the demands of our creditor become all the harsher. If we ultimately fail to make sufficient or to satisfy that debt, we will receive the full punishment of the law because we're stealers. That's justice, and that justice must prevail. Well, beloved, the same is true from a spiritual point of view. Except there are, if we can say it, higher stakes in this matter. You and I have a debt that we owe to God, a debt that we are, by the justice of God's law, obliged to pay. We have to pay it. We learn in Lord's Day 2 that the summary of the law is that we have to love God and we have to love the neighbor. And that love is shown by way of keeping God's commandments. You and I are required by that law of God to love God perfectly. Perfectly. In perfect obedience to his commandments. So the debt that we begin to build up in our lives is not a debt of money, but it's a love debt. A debt of love and perfect obedience to God. And we know well from Lord's Day 2 that that love that we owe to God is not merely by keeping those commandments of God in an outward sense of the word so that we look squeaky clean on the outside to others and to ourselves. God judges the heart. When we keep those commandments, we must do that out of a deep love and out of fear for God. And if we do not do that, we're not keeping that law perfectly. That love is required of you and me at all times and under every circumstance. And every time we fail to keep one of those commandments of God, our debt increases. It becomes larger. We become indebted to God because we have failed to render to him the love that we owe to him at all times. So it's our sacred obligation to love God and the neighbor without one little slip, or we fall into debt. But instead of loving God perfectly, we have found that we do sin, and that we sin constantly and fall far short of that love that is required of you and me. With each sin, our love debt grows larger. Every one of us, in ourselves now, apart from the payment that Jesus Christ makes, which we'll consider later on, every one of us, apart from Jesus Christ, has a debt so large that it alienates us and separates us now from the favor of God. And therefore, to be received back into that favor of God, that debt has to be paid. And it won't be paid with money. We can give all kinds of money to the church. We can enrich the coffers of the Church Institute. But that does not pay for our sins. We owe the love. And God's justice, therefore, demands payment in full. And that payment of love can be made only by suffering the full wrath of God against the sins that we have committed against him. Only when we do this will our debt be paid in full. Only then will God's justice be satisfied. That's the only way. Satisfaction must be made. How important it is, people of God, to understand all this if we are going to find our comfort in the midst of the misery of our sin. We need to understand that. Don't you see? We are God's people. God has opened our eyes to sin. We know what sin is. We know when we sin. And we know that when we sin, there will come a day when God will say to us, "Pay the debt." We are not those who go out into this wicked, unbelieving world and have our good times and then think that we're going to get away free with sin. We are not those who blatantly transgress the limits of God's law and then think that we're going to get away with it all and that God will just simply wink at our sin. As children of God, we know that we stand before the living God of heaven and earth and that he will say to us in the day of judgment, "Pay your debt." As we read in this chapter of Hebrews this morning, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We know that, but we also know what it is to be loved by that God, don't we? We know that because by His grace we have learned to love Him too. He has so worked in our hearts that we love Him and have experienced His great love. We know that God, in an intimate way, and we desire to have fellowship with that God. The greatest of all pleasures to sit is to sit beneath His feet and to experience His favor. We want to hear Him say to you and to me, "I love you, my obedient child, I love you." And therefore to realize that because of sin we have been separated from God, that's a terrible thing and it grieves us. We don't like that kind of thing. And we as a result hate sin, we hate our guilt, we hate the debt that we owe to God. So we set out to find a way to pay the debt, don't we? That's our desire. That's the reasoning of the catechism. That's why after these Lord's Days that we talked about sin and misery, now with Lord's Day 5, we are setting on ourselves on a path to find comfort, to find satisfaction somehow, some kind of payment for that debt that we owe to God. And the Word of God, of course, gives us that way. But as we said, the Lord's Day before us just leads us very slowly to that way. First of all, we have to consider that from a human point of view, paying that debt is an impossibility. Then we can consider what the possibility is at the end of our sermon. That is Jesus Christ, obviously. But we have to know the human impossibility, and we have to know that because, you know, it's ingrained in our sinful flesh. It's the order of the day. It's ingrained in our society that somehow we as man are able to earn or merit the favor of God and the fellowship of God in some way. Despite all these sins, somehow, if we do enough good deeds, we are going to be able to earn or merit God's favor. It's ingrained in us, you know. So the Catechism says, listen, let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at whether it's humanly possible now to satisfy God's justice. So we look at ourselves. First of all, Catechism does that. And we consider, how can man make that satisfaction? Or can he make that satisfaction? Question 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? The Catechism shuts us off rather quickly. By no means. No way. No way possible. No way can man make satisfaction of God's justice for sin. Heidelberg Catechism wants us to see the impossibility it is of saving ourselves. Impossible. Three reasons. In the first place, the only way of paying our debt to God that we owe now to God is by way of extreme, and that is everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell. That's the only way. The only way. To pay for sin requires eternal death. It requires eternal alienation from God. But then let's consider that way. If you in your sin or I in my sin have to pay that price back to God, that payment is of eternal value because our sin is of eternal value. We have offended the eternal God of heaven and earth. So we can only pay for that sin eternally. But if we unto all eternity must suffer God's wrath and punishment, well, then there will be no time, if we can even speak of that, where we're going to be restored back into His favor, because we're going to be experiencing eternally God's wrath. That's the only way to satisfy His justice. See, we as finite creatures can never expect to pay for an eternal weight of sin because we are but finite creatures. That's all. That's all. We'd be crushed under that eternal burden of God's wrath and never become alive in order that we might experience his love and his favor. Because we are small, finite creatures of the dust, it becomes an impossibility for man who is but a mere creature to experience that eternal wrath of God against sin. So that in the first place. But what if, and of course this is only hypothetical, people of God, because we really know that that's not true. What if at this particular moment in my life I can overcome my sin, hypothetical, I can overcome my sin and live a perfect life from this point on in my life. Will not God see now my perfect obedience and love for him and his law in my life and count me worthy of eternal glory because of that? By no means. If I were to go to my creditor, when I've charged my credit card almost to the full extent, and say, well, from now on, I'm going to make my basic monthly payment of that credit card and not pay back the past debts, but I'm going to do that from now on. Will you throw away my debt? Now, I realize that in our crazy, mixed-up world, they kind of do that. File for bankruptcy and psh, they let it all go. But that's not really justice. I still owe that money. And we are commanded in God's word, pay what you owe. I still owe that. So from a certain point of view, just because I'm making payments from now on, that doesn't matter to the creditor. It ought not to. I have to pay what I owe. That's the same thing with God, you know. We could say, okay, from this point on, I'm going to live perfectly. But what about all of that past debt that we owe to God? We still owe him that, and that will take an eternity of punishment in hell under his wrath. Okay, one more scenario. What if, and again, hypothetical, what if I was born so that I, in my life, didn't do any sin? I loved God and my neighbor perfectly from the moment that I am born. There you go. Now I don't owe God any debt, do I? Oh, yes, we do. Don't forget about the original sin that you and I committed in Adam and Eve. They committed sin in paradise, and you and I are held responsible for the sin that they committed then. So we still owe a debt to God, a debt that is worthy of eternal punishment in hell. Read Romans 5. There's no way, no humanly way possible that you and I are going to be able to escape the debt of our sin. Just no way possible. And we won't find any comfort then either, because God's justice cannot be satisfied, and we could do all the good works that we want to do, at least what we might consider good works. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We've learned of that too. None of our good works are perfect works. But we can do all the good works that we want to do. And let's face it, that's exactly the prevailing thought in our present world too. Let's do all these good works. And somehow God will be pleased with us and give us a place in heaven. No, that's not true. It's not true. Listen to what Jesus himself teaches us now in Luke 17. And which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, Jesus says. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We don't merit anything in God's sight. When we keep his commandments out of a love sincere of the heart, we're only doing exactly what God has told us to do, nothing over and above. So we haven't earned or merited anything in God's sight. We must look to God. We must look to him alone for salvation. But what if we were to turn to another creature? Question 14, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for sin for us? What if we were to turn to another creature? Maybe there's another creature out there that can represent you and me before the bar of God's justice now and pay the price for our sins. Impossible. Why? Well, for two reasons. In the first place, the same reason that you and I can't pay for our sins. We're a creature, so is all else except God, who is creator. If we were to turn to another creature, even if that creature was an angel, let's say, if we were to turn to another creature and say, pay for our sins, that creature would not be able to bear the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. He'd be crushed under that, just as you and I would be crushed under that burden. If an angel had to suffer under God's wrath eternally, he would never come through that eternal damnation in order to be able to restore you and me to God's favor again. It's an impossibility. But then it's an impossibility from another point of view, too. Another creature cannot pay the price for the sin that man committed. It would be unjust of God to suffer another creature to punishment for the sin that we committed. It was a striking thing, or it is a striking thing, what the writer to the Hebrews teaches us in Hebrews 10. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I can guarantee, people of God, that there were many, many people in the nation of Israel that thought that that was happening. And that's why they had to be reminded constantly, it's not the formal sacrifice that God's pleased with. Not the fact that you're offering the blood of bulls and goats that satisfies God's wrath against sin. Absolutely not. A bull, a goat, a sheep paying for my sin? No, God didn't punish those animals in order that his wrath might be appeased against sin. That wasn't the purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is, Jesus Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. God didn't care about sacrifice and offering objectively in itself, but a body thou hast prepared me, a human body God prepared for Jesus Christ, so that he entered into our flesh and became a man as we are. The blood of bulls and goats, that was only an Old Testament sacrifice that pointed you in, or the saints of the old dispensation ahead, to the blood of the Savior that had to be shed for them. It was only a reminder to them. The blood of bulls and goats didn't save them in the least sense of the word. So we have to come, or so we have come to a dead end here. impossible for us to save ourselves, and it's impossible for another to save you and me. Where do we turn? To God. We turn to the only source for our salvation, and that's God Himself, our faithful covenant God. We fall on our knees and we humbly implore Him, don't we, to take away our sin and guilt. We ask God to pay the price for our sins. We don't ask Him to overlook His justice, mind you. God will never overlook His justice. We know it must be satisfied. But we ask that God will, in His grace, undeserved favor, that He will, in His grace, make satisfaction for you and me. We realize that our salvation now must be a wonder of grace. It has to be a miracle. So we turn to God. We found that man alone cannot make satisfaction for his sins because, after all, he cannot bear the full fury of God's wrath against his sin. He'd be crushed by it. In fact, the only one that could pay that kind of a price is one who is divine. And yet we also have found that it is man that has to pay the price for sin. God won't punish anyone other than man himself for that sin which he has committed against him. Man must be more powerful than any other creature. And yet we know that there is no creature that is more powerful than a creature. The only one more powerful than all creatures is the Creator himself. So, God has to make satisfaction for our sins in order that that eternal value of sin might be paid for. And that's why we look to God in His grace for salvation. And wonder of all wonders, God supplies that way of satisfaction freely, freely for His people. Truly, the wonder of grace in the next few Lord's days is going to unfold before our very eyes. God sends us a mediator. God sends us a deliverer. He sends us one who alone is able to make that satisfaction for our sins. Because that one whom He sends is both very man and perfectly righteous. Christ came into our human flesh, born in our body, the body of this flesh. And in that same person, He is very God, because He is the person of the Son of God. God provides for us a miracle, through a miracle, the miracle of the incarnation. He provides for us a mediator who exactly fits the demands of His justice, His only begotten Son. How we who have been stumbling about now in the darkness of our sin and death love to hear that. God has sent us a Savior, a mediator, who is Himself God and yet very man, and He'll make satisfaction for that eternal weight of sin. He'll pay the debt for us. Moreover, we celebrate also in the fact that by means of the incarnation, that Son of God who has become the Son of Man and came in the likeness of sinful flesh has made for us that salvation possible. A way back now into the favor and the fellowship of the everlasting God. And people of God, we need not doubt that salvation. And we need not doubt it because God provides it. Not we ourselves in our own merits. God provides it, and He provides it freely. Freely. We need not doubt salvations. God has taken all of the burdens of our sins, and He has now laid them upon Jesus Christ. And Christ will make full and complete satisfaction for all of our sins. He does it, not us. He does it. Christ is the way. And He alone brings us back into the favor of our God. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. How in despair we would be if we were to try to find our comfort and our joy in ourselves and what we do. We find our joy and our comfort in the cross of Jesus Christ alone, the one whom Thou hast provided for us freely in Thy grace to save us from our terrible sins. May we go forth in that comfort. May we have that joy in our lives now also in this day and in the week to come, so that we might constantly strive to walk as children of Thine. And may we in thankfulness also seek Thee, our God. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen.